Well, good afternoon, brethren. Good to see you all here today. My wife sends her greetings and I say hello to her. She's homesick today, so greetings to all those on the cybercast as well. Thank you for joining us, those in Coos Bay and Elsplate, other places. There's a lot of sickness going around, so we're sorry you stayed home, and we miss you, but we're glad you stayed home, too. So, good to see you all. Well, how many of you watch the History Channel? Can't think of the name, it escaped me. History Channel. Do you like the biographies where it goes into Patton, all those other different people, and, you know, they say, this is what this person was like, and you get to know them just a little bit more. And it's interesting, and I really love those shows, and I find them fascinating. I love reading the biographies of people, the autobiographies of men from long ago, women, and things of that nature, you know. Famous people who we know so little about in some ways. Well, today I want to do the same thing. And today we're going to do a Bible biography. A Bible biography. And the person we're going to look at today, he's considered a little lesser known. Maybe not one of, you know, your top 10 favorites. But all the same, he's a person who exemplified great character. Great character in time of stress. Great character through everything, thick and thin. And it is a person who, if there was time or space, pretty sure he would have been listed in Hebrews 11. But the author there said, you know, time fails me, so he could have made a pretty extensive list, but he didn't. And the person I want to talk about today, for those of you who didn't snoop on the internet, is Jonathan. Jonathan, the son of Saul, grandson of Kish. Now, he died a little too young, you might say, prematurely in battle. His life was cut short, yet from what we have in Scripture, I'm pretty confident that he will be in the kingdom. Now, I want to look at his life today. I want to look at who he was, what he did, the nuts and bolts that made him Jonathan, and then we want to look at three characteristics that we can see in his life. They're not all of them, but three that we can see throughout the Scripture. And as we look at these three characteristics, and each one of them, we're going to see how they apply to our lives, how we can use them, and how we can learn more about him in the biography. So to begin with, we're going to start with the end of the story. We'll start with the eulogy. We'll start with his eulogy, and you can be turning over to 2 Samuel 1:19, and we'll introduce this hero too, with the end. Second Samuel 1:19, David has just been told that his friend and the king have been killed, and the person bearing the bad news, well, they got to be bad news for somebody else. And we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, and I'll start it off in 17, but we'll really pick it up in 19. It says, then David lamented this with this lamentation over Saul, Jonathan, and over Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. Verse 19. Tell the beauty of Israel. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. You know? Proclaim what has happened, but don't let the people who would find joy in it rejoice. The nations of our enemies. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there. The shield of Saul, not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. They were driven. They moved forward. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. I find that a fascinating line. Fascinating, right? What did Saul try to do for the majority of his reign? Chase David around with a big stick and club. And yet he says he's beloved. He is beloved. Jonathan and Saul were beloved and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. Demonstrating one of the characteristics of Jonathan that we'll see later. Who's not divided. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep. Weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perish. We see this eulogy that David gives for his friend Jonathan. You know, and he describes this feeling that he had for his friend and the feeling of grief and loss that he has. And we see some characteristics start to be portrayed in this eulogy. But before we go into those three characteristics of Jonathan, we're going to see who he was and kind of how I describe it, the nuts and bolts of him. And then we'll get into those characteristics. And we've seen him described as a great friend and leader, as demonstrated by his eulogy. Now, when was Jonathan? When did this happen? Well, it really just kind of depends on who you ask. But according to John H. Walton in his book, Chronological and Background Charts of the Old Testament, the time period we're looking at, give or take, how many years? 100? Maybe? Who knows? Give or take some years, was 1050 BC to 1010 BC. So in that rough time frame is when Jonathan and Saul and David lived. And how old was he? Well, it's kind of hard to tell. One indication was is he had a son who was about 5 years old at the age of his death. So you could say he was middle-aged. You could say he was younger. I like to imagine that he's in his 40s, somewhere between 40 to 60. I mean, if Abraham is any indication, age is no prohibitor of when you have children. So he's somewhere between 40 to 60. That's official speculation from the pulpit. But who was Jonathan? How would you describe him in a physical byline? If you're going to put it on a billboard, how would you describe it? First Prince of Israel. First Prince of Israel. Before that, it had all been judges, individual leaders chosen, not really a lineage. Well, now we have, just like the other nations have it, we have a king. We have a monarch. Now we have Jonathan, the first physical prince of Israel, his father being the first king, chosen from the tribe of Benjamin. Who was his family? Well, he had a mom. He had at least three brothers that we know of, two half-brothers and two sisters. This is all found in Samuel. If you would like, start in 1 Samuel 13 and you read about 1 Samuel 19 and you'll capture all his family. And you could go to 1 Samuel 31 and you'll find some more about his brothers. But he had three brothers. Two of them were killed with him in battle upon his death. And we had another one, Ishbosheth, who, it's a mouthful, he also was king for 2 years. He was king for 2 years against while David was down in Hebron, or not Hebron. The name escapes me. While David was living for 7 years in a different place, a descendant of Saul for 2 years was king. Saul had a concubine, and he had two half brothers through her. And like I mentioned earlier, there's no mention of his wife, but there is a mention of his son, who was 5 years old at the time of his death. So where did this guy come from? Who were his people? Well, he came from the land and tribe of Benjamin. And I asked this question this morning earlier, and some people had been there. How many people have been to Jordan, Israel, that place? Okay, so a lot of you. If you've been there and you raised your hand, ask one of these people who have been there. I'm sure you'll find more about it, and it'll be more interesting than me. I've only read about it. So books only tell maybe a tenth of the tale. But he was from the land of Benjamin. And Benjamin was situated between the Jordan on the east side and midway between the Mediterranean Sea on the west. According to Joshua, it's surrounded by Ephraim, Dan, and Judah. And the city where Jonathan was based out of was Gibeah. And this city is northeast of Jerusalem and located on a hill. And one modern fact, according to Wikipedia, King Hussein was building a home there until 1964. So I'll let you put those facts together. And Jonathan was from what we would call Middle Israel. middle of Israel, right in the smack of the heart of things. But who was he? We've got his family, where he's from, when he lived. Who was he? Well, I think he was pretty athletic. We'll see later in his life the attack on the Philistine garrison. A slothful person might not have been able to do such things. We'll speak more about that event later. He was pretty competent in archery. Remember, David and Jonathan are talking, and their code word is, or their message is, I'm going to send an arrow beyond the lad, and I'm going to go where it doesn't hit you or the boy. And he accomplished both activities, which is more than I can say for myself. So he's able to do those things. So he had to have some competency in the art of war. It's not mentioned in Scripture, but I think we can say he was very wise. Or maybe better yet still, had good people skills. Right? Think about his father. His father went off the deep end. And might be considered crazy in some circles. But he was able to deal with the tyranny of his father and remain loyal to his friend. He was able to do all of these things and exhibit good behaviors, good choices. But there's only three that we're going to focus on for this split sermon. Three choices or three characteristics of Jonathan that we will focus on as we look at him. And that's going to be his faith, his loyalty, and his humility. We'll look at the life of Jonathan in further detail as we explore these characteristics. So we've just given a brief preview of who and what he was. And now we're going to look at the characteristics that he exemplified and see what lessons we can draw out of them and apply in our lives today. So let's look first at the example of Jonathan. And let's look at his faith and see how it applies to us today. Turn with me. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 14. We see the following take place. Now there's a Philistine garrison that's in their country. See, they still have some occupied forces, right? The Philistines still have a garrison. They're still at war with their neighbors. It says, 1 Samuel 14:1. Now it happened on the day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come on, let's go over to the Philistines. Philistines garrison that is on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. You know, so he gets ready. He says, hey, we're going to go do this thing. I think I've got this idea. Let's go. And his armor bearer says, yeah, I'm with you. I'll go. And then, you know, they climb down the hills, they go between these two rocks, and they get prepared to do what they're going to do. Right? In verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor. Now, they're hiding, they're looking out, they're scoping out the situation, they're scoping out the garrison. What's he say? Come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said, I'm all in, let's go. Then Jonathan said, very well, let's cross over and see what's going to happen. And he says, if they show themselves and say, come over to them, we will know that God has answered what we intend to do. So in verse 11, both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, now please, insert some sarcasm here, I think, because at this time, Israelites had been hiding over. If you read on further, some Israelites had defected to the Philistine side. It wasn't like they were fighting a mighty foe, right? People were hiding from them. People were defecting. Things were happening. So let's read what they said. Come up to us and we will show you something. You know, that's kind of code talk for come on up. See what's up here. We'll show you. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer destroyed them. That first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within a half an acre of land. So you see here, Jonathan had faith. He said, God is able to do great things by a lot of people or a few people. Remember, let's think back. So it also demonstrates the knowledge of Scripture or the knowledge of the history of Israel, because think about this. How many people went before Jericho? All of them. All the soldiers marched around the whole city. God gave it to them, but it was everybody. It was many, right? Jonathan says, for nothing restrains the Lord for saving by many or by few. Then we have what? Gideon. What did God say to Gideon? Well, sorry, folks, too many. I don't want you to take the credit here. God wants the glory in that case. So Jonathan was able to have faith and able to exercise that faith, able to say, hey, we're going to do this. And he had faith to believe in the will of God and act upon it. Let's say, speculation's sake, right? He's somewhere between the ages of 15 to 30 when his dad takes office. What's a young man in that position going to be? What's he going to do? Is he going to be far from where his dad is, far from the battle, far from other things? No, I think he's going to be right there. He's going to see all these things happen. He's going to see it when his dad offers that sacrifice and does things that are not according to God's plan and rejects his family. Jonathan has the faith to believe in God's will and believe in his plan and have that vision of the future kingdom, not his own physical one. He would have been around to see all those things. He would have been around to see Saul's rejection in 1 Samuel 15. So how does this all apply to you and I? That's the kicker. How does it all apply to you and I? Hebrews 11:6, brethren. Hebrews 11:6, and we're going to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about faith. Because in Hebrews 11:6, he says the following. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Just like Jonathan, we have to have faith in God. God doesn't just say, it's not just, you know, difficult to please God without faith. No, it's impossible. Impossible. That means something that can't happen. Without faith, we cannot please God. If we don't believe in him, believe that he is the rewarder, and we do the things and act upon it, we cannot please him. Because it is impossible to please him without faith. Jude 5. Turn over a few pages to Jude 5. And we'll see another example. And in Jude 5, we see the following. He's talking about the Israelites. And he says, and Jude says the following in Jude 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we see here that he says, he destroyed those who did not believe. Those in the physical wilderness perished. And we too can perish in the spiritual wilderness if we do not have faith. Now let's examine the next characteristic of Jonathan. The next characteristic of him. We've seen his faith. And I encourage you to read all about his life. From about 1 Samuel 13 to about 2 Samuel 1. It's a fascinating story. It's got drama, intrigue, everything in there. The next characteristic that we're going to look at is his loyalty. His ability to be loyal to both his father and his friend. And that would put you in what I would call an awkward situation. You think about it. His father, trying to look for a polite way to put it, maybe considered a little off the deep end. a little bit, we'll be nice, a little off the deep end. And yet he is able to be both loyal to him and respectful. And he's able to be loyal to his friend. Turn back with me. Kudos to those who kept your place. I forgot to warn you. 1 Samuel 19. Here we're going to see another example of where Jonathan is able to remain loyal to his friend. He's able to say, hey, David is my friend. I've made a covenant with him. We're going to be friends, basically, truly friends for life. And he says that, and he says, I also have an obligation to my father, and I'm going to be friend, and I'm going to be loyal to him as well. Now, it's not stated in those so many words, but let's look at the example. 1 Samuel 19. Now, this is one of the times where Saul wasn't so keen on keeping David around. It says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants. So if we believe the Bible, that's everybody. That's everybody but David. Right? All his servants. That they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. So we see that Saul really had it in for him. And so Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeks to destroy you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And he says, I'm going to look out for you. I'm going to watch out for you. We'll figure it out. Don't worry. So now he has an opportunity to speak to his dad. He says, you know, dad, maybe you're handling this all wrong. You know, maybe you might want to reconsider, you know, the whole approach to this situation. Now, Jonathan, in verse 4, spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. You know, David hasn't done anything wrong against you. And his works have been very good toward you. And if you read the account, you see that David would go out. He would run these operations. He would do these things, and God was with him, and he would be rewarded. And I don't think it went past anybody that God was working with him. And, you know, Saul was a bit touchy about that kind of stuff. So he saw it. And he says, for he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistines, speaking of Goliath. And the Lord brought about a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it, didn't you, Dad? You rejoice. Why then will you sin against innocent blood and kill David without cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. So we have a brief reconciliation between David and Saul. But what we're also able to see here is the fact that Jonathan is both loyal to his father and loyal to his friend. He's able to protect his friend without being disloyal to his father. He's able to say, hey, you know what, Dad? David's really not done anything against you. You might want to consider your tactic here. You might want to consider the death and destruction path. It may not be the best approach. And he does it respectfully, right? Because you think about it, who's closer to a father than their son sometimes? Everybody was encouraging David to prematurely take the throne. Jonathan could have very easily, prematurely given the throne to David. It didn't have to be, but yet he was loyal. He was loyal to his father and his friend. You look in first. We're going to be turning to 1 Samuel 23:15, and while you're turning there, I'm going to give you the example of where David hides out in the wilderness again, and Jonathan practices his archery skills. And this is the case where the new moon, right? The new moon occurrence is happening, and David says, hey, let me go away, let me hide out. And he says, yeah, and Jonathan says, I'll feel out my father, see what's going on. And they came up with this code word, or the secret way to communicate. And there, Jonathan stands up for David again. And what happens? His father throws a spear at him. So, and yet he remains loyal to both parties. 1 Samuel 23:15. Now, Saul is back into chasing David around the countryside and hating him and being threatened by him. And in 1 Samuel 23:15, we read the following. So David saw that Saul came out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in a forest. So everybody kind of knows where he is. David really can't trust anybody. Who knows what kind of intrigue is going on? Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the full woods and strengthened his hand in God, and said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. That's pretty impressive. He took his own life in his own hands, possibly, goes and strengthens his friend, reminds him of the future goal that he has, and he's able to look past the immediate future that he will not be king in Israel. So how does that apply to us? You know, none of my friends that I know of are being chased about in the wilderness by an angry king and overlord. So how does that apply to us? Well, a question that I can ask myself, and maybe we can all ask ourselves collectively, is, am I loyal to God? Am I loyal? Am I truly loyal to God in his way of life? Am I willing to do what it takes to be loyal to him at all costs? In Revelation 21, 6 and 8, don't worry. Don't worry about turning there. The last time we spoke, we saw a great list of things, of characteristics, of people. If we have these things, we'll not be in the kingdom of God. Right? And in Revelation 21, verse 8, right off the bat, who's a person that will not be in the kingdom of God? And this is how it applies to us. The cowards. Cowardly will not be there. The cowardly is a synonym, I would say, for somebody who is disloyal. Think about the army and a deserter. What is a deserter? A deserter is somebody who is cowardly and afraid and runs away. So we look at that and we say, somebody who is disloyal to God, if I am disloyal to God, I'm not going to be there. And that's the number one characteristic. If I run, tuck tail and run, I'm not going to be in the kingdom. Loyalty to God and his way of life is something, is a characteristic that we must develop. Jesus Christ even stated the following in Luke 12. And in Luke 12 and verse 8, he says this, and I'll just read it. "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." That same loyalty principle applies. We cannot be cowardly. We must be loyal to God and his way of life. The last characteristic that we're going to examine today, brethren, is Jonathan's example and his humility. It's humility. His humility, sorry. Please fill in the blank. It's hard to be humble when. Yep. No. It's hard to be humble when. And let's use Jonathan as the example, right? It's hard to be humble when you are the prince of Egypt, or the prince of Israel. And your expectation will be, you're next in line, right? I'm going to be top dog. I will be there. And you know what? Humanly speaking, there's nothing wrong with that statement. He was firstborn son of Saul. Had Saul not been rejected, he would have been next in line. He would have been the next one to take the throne. However, I like most people, probably wouldn't be super excited about missing out on that opportunity. Would you? Think about it. If your best friend is going to be king instead of you, well, how's that going to make you feel? I mean, be honest. It's not going to be great. I think we sometimes fail to realize what he was giving up and what he was willing to recognize that was being given to his friend. David's lineage started back then, sometime in the thousands BC, and it went onward through Jesus Christ and can be recognized today. And God made huge promises to him, and yet he gave that all up looking for that spiritual kingdom. He was able to do that. I mean, if you were to ask Prince Charles, you know, "Hey, look, the captain of your army, he's going to be king and not you." Do you think he'd be super thrilled about it? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, and he was probably all there, when he saw all the different various rejections of his father and the poor decisions that he made. And it was nothing, no fault of his own, that he did not get to be king. Yet, humility and humbleness allowed him to help his friend and accept the fact of who he was and what his position was going to be and how the kingdom was going to work and what things were going to happen. And support his friend in becoming king in his stead. That takes both humility and it takes loyalty. And it's really hard to be humble like that in difficult circumstances. To be willing to recognize that. And like I said, it's hard to realize what he gave up when you think about all the promises that came to David and all the opportunities that David had. So how does this apply to us? How does our humility come into this? Well, turn with me. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and we're going to see the following. Colossians 3 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul is describing things that we as Christians should be putting on. And I'll read it in the New Living Translation just to throw you off. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves, put on. Well, what did we clothe ourselves with today? Well, I clothed myself with some cotton, a little bit of polyester, some leather on my shoes. Think about that. That's what we're clothed in, is things that represent us. So we are to have these things, the characteristics that represent us. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We are to put on humility, that recognition of who we are. The Greek word for humility is taphainophrosne. And according to Thayer's, it means the following. The having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. The understanding of who we are, the ability to have that realization of who we are in the context of God's kingdom. Jonathan was able to have that. Well, how does this continues to apply to us in that we are warned about the opposite of humility and clothing ourselves with that as well. And the opposite of humility is pride. Clothing ourselves with pride. And pride, it can manifest itself in many ways. My idea. It's mine. Yeah, you saw that idea. It was mine. Thank you. No other ideas need apply? Yeah, I'm better than you. Don't worry. No. It takes humility. This is the wrong standard when we start comparing ourselves and we start having that prideful attitude, the anti-humility. Because, you know what, it takes humility to compare ourselves against Jesus Christ, to see where we really stand and what we're clothing ourselves with. Continues on. Humility says, how can I help you? I need help. Sorry, I can't do this on alone. I need your help. Or how can I help? How can I serve? How together can we make this better so that it glorifies who? Ourselves? Me? No. So it glorifies God. Right? Think about John 15. Yeah. All that we should do should be done for the glory of God. Jonathan was willing to work together for a plan that wasn't for his physical kingdom. It was for his spiritual kingdom. He was willing to work together with Jonathan, with David, to give God the glory and work according to his plan. And that's a difficult task. And often it's easy to get caught up in glory neglect. Yep, that was my idea, my things. And we forget who the glory really belongs to. And where our humility plays into it. And the glory belongs to God. Whereas pride says me, humility, says God. Brethren, we've seen today just a little brief snippet of Jonathan's life, the first physical prince of Israel, and what they would call a good egg, a nice guy, a genuinely nice guy. He was able to lead, willing to stand up. He was willing to stand up for what was right, defend his friend. He had faith in God, was loyal to both his friend, to his father, and to his God, and he was humble. Just like Jonathan, for us today, these three characteristics affect our relationship with God. If we are faithless, we cannot please God. If we are not loyal to God, he will not be loyal to us. If we are proud, the anti-humility, God will resist us. It is only by having the same these same characteristics as Jonathan that we too can be in the kingdom. So let us put on faith, loyalty, humility, so that we too may be a part of the glorious kingdom of God.